Are you ready for the word? We're going to do a part two of this morning. So I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 29. And it's going to be a part two, but it's going to be a little bit different vein of it. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. I thank you for utterance. I thank you for clarity. I thank you for changing our lives in Jesus' name. Proverbs 29, have you got it? Verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now that doesn't mean that people die. We mentioned this morning. It means you die to what God's called you to do. You can't step into God's calling unless you know where it is, what it is. Not only that, you die someone on the inside. Your spirit man is yearning to be in the full plan and calling of God, in the flow of the Spirit. And when you're not in that flow, when you're not hearing God, when you don't have the vision where He wants to take you, something on the inside of you is dying. It's grieving. In the prayer line this morning, somebody says, you spoke straight to me today, all morning. She said, I know that I've lost part of my hope, my blueprint, my vision. And she said, I can feel myself drying up on the inside. Well, that's the value of being in the flow of God. That's where the refreshing is, right? I like it in Acts chapter 3 where, regarding the end times, talking about the end times, it says that the vision is going to come to pass, basically, and bring a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And a restitution of all things, right? Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 21. And so, God's calling us to fulfill a vision. And as I said this morning, the enemy's been trying to obscure the vision in here. I shared this with our leadership last week about that water tower in the trees, and now we see Vicky's had the same word given to her somewhat. And so if he's trying to obscure it with anyone, he's trying to obscure it with all. And he's trying to get us into just going through the motions, going through life, versus targeting what God has for us. If you don't know the plan of God, you'll never be on it. The plan of God, we even talked about it at Friday night prayer, a highway of holiness. There's a highway we're to walk on. It's a secret path. Amen. We're to be in the secret place of the Most High. It's a secret path, and if you don't know it's there, you won't find it. Or you won't walk on it. It's a place of having nowhere to turn to find it. It's like you're trying to find this route through this maze of distractions or even attacks and find what God wants for you to do, and without having a vision and partner from God, you won't be on it. For one, it's too wild. I mean, it's too far out there in the supernatural for anybody to stumble on and walk in accidentally. Amen. It's going to require a radical lifestyle with God. I mentioned this morning, when you're in this relationship with God, and he's doing a finishing work on us. Remember that? And I mentioned he's been dealing with me for a year about getting any pride out of my life. And even my ball team keeps crashing and burning. You can't even take pride in a ball team. And as a Kentucky football fan, you discovered that, right? I'm being serious. It's crash and burn. It's like, that's not what's important anymore. I can't put any joy in that, any expectation in that. Not that you can't cheer for a team, but don't let it be the source of your happiness. You'll be disappointed. And as I was driving in, God reminded me of this. Another thing He keeps asking me for some time, especially over the last 6 months, He keeps asking me, why does that frustrate you? Why does that get you off balance? Why does that cause you any concern? What I'm saying is, you'll find yourself getting irritated at something. I mean, if you're in the finishing work of God, he'll have you check on your attitudes. And if you're in the flow of what God's doing, He's going to be asking you, why does that concern you? What inside of you has a problem with this? Has anybody heard that beside me? Raise your hand if you've heard that. What inside of you has a problem with this, that you'd be knocked off balance and be upset over something that doesn't matter? For example, not using this to pick on anybody. Last year it happened to me big time. Tennessee had the potential last year football to go undefeated. All four games they lost, they led at the end of the game and lost at the last minute. The total of all the games they lost was by a total of less than 20 points or something, or less than that. I mean, they kept blowing leads at the end of the game. And the tendency would be to get upset, except in each case, the Holy Spirit warned me of it. They're going to blow it. I'm going, no. Sure enough, boom, they blew a 24-point lead against Oklahoma. Sure enough, they would blow it. Last night, Kentucky blew a major lead. I thought the game was over. First half, I thought it was over. But they crashed. Now, I'm not trying to pick on Kentucky because I'm for Kentucky. You follow me? I live here. Go team. I'm somewhat for them. But my guess is a whole lot of Christians, when they blew, in fact, I saw it on Facebook, a whole lot of Christians got really upset when they lost. Fire the coach. Pastor Callan's grandson posted, from now on, he's going to be a Tennessee fan. He's had it with Kentucky football. Lived here all of his life, said, I've had it. He married a girl who's a Tennessee fan, so he's converting. That was the last thing, right? The point being is, people had a meltdown over a ball game. We got to be able to step back and say, what inside of us had a problem with that? It's just a game. But yet, the world's going to hell in a handbasket to some level. Without revival, it's going to crash and burn. People say, oh, well, what's the big deal? I made a Facebook post, some of you read it, last night, that Hillary Clinton has now been proven to have lied under oath about her emails, about classified emails. Lied under oath to Congress, which is the same thing her husband did and was impeached for it, found guilty of it. So she's following in his exact footsteps in that area, except I think at a much higher level. And I remember when they impeached Bill Clinton. All the pro-Clinton people said, well, it's just about sex. We shouldn't even have had that come forth. No, it was about lying under oath. But they said, well, it's only about sex. So my question I asked last night on Facebook, so are Clinton supporters not going to say it's only about national security? What's the big deal? It's just about national security. The thing is, we've got a woman running for president who is a blatant liar, has her actions have gotten people killed, and puts people in jail to cover it. I'm not doing a political speech tonight. And nobody seems to care. And, of course, the other candidates making some blatant errors as well. And that hits all the headlines. But there's a group that are just don't care about the future of the world, other than global warming. But how about the status of the church, or the state of the church, is going through the motions and not marching toward the glory? And we should be upset, if we're going to be upset about anything, about the enemy's successful efforts to distract us from the vision God has for us. That we take it or leave it, whether we're in the flow of the Holy Ghost, whether we as your church are running toward the vision. What inside of us has a problem with anything other than what pertains to the kingdom of God? Because everything else is going to burn up. Amen. Your car breaks down, just laugh, because that doesn't matter. It's going to get fixed eventually. You get the air conditioning before it's done. Just laugh and go your way, because that doesn't matter. I'm talking about being in the vision of God is all that matters. Because to be anywhere but in the vision is to be positioned to perish. And I want to be full of life, the life of God. So we've got to resist the distractions. Resist the unrighteous frustrations and angers. And be all about the kingdom. Jesus is a boy. When his parents were going back to Nazareth, and they realized he's gone, he's missing. When they went back and found him, he was at the feet of the leaders, learning about the kingdom, or learning the word anyway. And when they said, why did you do this to us? He says, did you not know I should be about my Father's business? Always wonder if he got his butt busted or not. Not that he did anything wrong, but it could have been perceived that way, right? And did Jesus ever get a spanking? That's the question. Because most parents, they'd lit him up. Whether he was right or not, they would have perceived he wasn't. Can you imagine angels standing in front of him with flaming swords? Thou shalt not smite the Holy One of Israel. I'm sorry. That's it. Peggy brought this up here. I'm just stepping into it. Hallelujah. We must be about the Father's business. And anything else shouldn't be a distraction of any high level or a frustration. We should be totally concerned or focused on what's taking place in the kingdom. Amen. And how's it impacting the world? Go over to I can't remember where I was going. 1 Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3. And remember the story of Hannah, who wanted a child and made a vow she would present the child to God, dedicate it to God if God would give her a child. So she brought forth a child, and his name was Samuel. And Samuel was reared up by Eli. We pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. No open vision. Now, if you will look up that word open in the Hebrew, it also means breakout. There was no breakout vision. So, at this period in time, to some level, things were sealed and people had no direction as which way to proceed. Amen. Where there is no vision, people struggle to find their direction. So Samuel comes on the scene, and things are about to shift. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. In other words, Eli's getting old. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. The lamp of God was commanded to never go out, right? And in this case, it's about to go out, or it has gone out. Where there is no vision, the lamp goes out. Where there is no vision, you have no clarity of which way to go. Where there is no vision, we struggle to find our way. And in fact, we go through life like every other human being on earth. You understand, you are no longer a human being. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're a God being. You're made in the image of Jesus. The Spirit of God's in you. You've been anointed for greatness. And we cannot afford to just go through life. I would hate to get to heaven and God say, I gave you so much, but you buried your gift, meaning in the earth. Remember the talents and the pound, they buried it in the earth. They invested it in man's efforts. You just went through life of your own strength, your own plans, and you didn't do anything with the supernatural potential I gave you. I don't want that. I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So in this case, because there's no vision, people have lost their hope. All of a sudden, nobody's tending to the lamp. And the light's about to go out if it hasn't already. Amen. Verse 3. Or verse 4. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. In other words, God called him, but he thought it was Eli. Eli said, it's not me. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. He didn't know the voice of God yet. And the Lord Samuel called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Amen. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I'm telling you what, when the light's about to go out, when there is no open vision, no breakout vision, somebody needs to hear God. Somebody's got to get a word from God. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. My goodness, that's a word for today right now. God's about to do something that's going to get the attention of everybody on earth. The glory of God and the manifestation of the glorious bride is going to get the attention of every person in the world. Amen. And some aren't going to be happy about it. Verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Now Eli's sons had turned to wickedness. And God said, and Eli was, how can I say, unconcerned about it. So God said he was going to take the priesthood away from Eli and his house. So now God is saying, I'm going to complete all that I said I was going to do with this household. For I have told them that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He let his sons and kids, you know, his kids run how they wanted to, and they were abusing the priesthood in the temple. Right? Actually, in the tabernacle. And therefore, I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. In other words, there was no repentance for Eli. There was nothing he could give or sacrifice to turn things around. That'd be a bad place to be, wouldn't it? You know what that's the result of? No vision. There was no vision. Eli was not in position. He had compromised the holiness of the temple and the call of God, his priesthood assignment, the lamps going out, and there was no hope. I don't want to see us in any fashion compromise the vision. I've assigned our leadership. They're going to minister this coming Thursday. the pastors, Pastor Rebecca, Pastor Aaron, Pastor Nancy, Pastor Tom, are going to preach the vision. Their view of the vision, what the vision means to them, what God's shown them about the vision. We're going to do what we need to do to get the vision back before us as a church, that the enemy cannot obscure it. Amen? Because where there is no vision, the people perish. And Eli's about to go down. Verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning. Now God spoke all this to him. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of the things that he has said unto thee. Now let me pause here for a minute. I believe in this case, we have a representation of Eli being religion, who has lost the vision. Do you follow me? Who's compromised the call, or caught up in the world, going through the motions? Samuel is a type of a rising revivalist. We're going to see before it's done that Samuel, God, he put it in the word. God said, none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. Samuel was a decreer. He was a proclaimer. He was a seer and a prophet. Samuel represents revival, who ushers in a new king and kingdom. See, Samuel is the one that God used to bring Saul and David to the throne. Amen. So Samuel's position was one of ushering in, going from the judges to the kings. And for us, I believe he represents for us a type of ushering in a kingdom. Is this okay with you? And so, it's amazing to me, or interesting to me, that Samuel's first encounter with God is, I'm about to kill off religion. Do you see this? He says, I'm about to do away with Eli and his household. They're not going to fill that position of priesthood anymore forever, and there's nothing they can do to fix it. I'm here to tell you, God's about to shut down religion. It's going to die off. It's either going to be revival or sinking in the swamp along with the rest of the world. Do you follow me? And it's interesting to me that God's first assignment to Samuel was about the collapse of religion. The collapse of the old guard. You'd think that God was telling him about this great kingdom to come, and this great, you know, future, and the king coming. But no, he's saying, I'm about to shut down the past. And I'm here to tell you, I believe the same thing about religion. But here's what else is interesting. God has positioned Samuel in a fashion he needs to declare it to religion. And we're called to proclaim it to the religious. God's coming back for a revivalist church, not for a dead organization. One had to die for the other to come forth in fullness. Amen. And, you know, we have people think we're crazy. And our tendency sometimes is, well, let's just, we're all Christians. Let's just all just admit that Jesus is Lord. And let's get along and put aside our differences. And don't worry about tongues and miracles. And you follow me? Let's just keep the peace. When Samuel is given the assignment of God because of the way he's positioned to go in and tell religion, you're about to die. And I get into trouble quite often because I tell religious people, you're about to die. I mean, I do it from the pulpit all the time. It goes on television. We're announcing this, right? But I tell people out in the public, you know, that want to say, well, we should just get along. I say, well, you know, we can't. Not in fullness, because it's my assignment to tell you, your system's about to go under. Man, I remember a conversation I had close to 30 years ago. a guy I worked with, very close to. We got along great. And he was a denominational Christian. And me and a friend took him out to lunch. And I think it was his birthday or something. We got into a conversation. He started talking about problems he was having at home. And I said, look, your problems are going to continue because you've rejected faith. You've rejected the Word that can bring you victory. I said, you're not going to get into that dead church, and you need to come out of that church and go where there's some truth being proclaimed. See, I do this. I don't know about you. I do this. I've done it since I got saved. You need to come out of that dead thing. Let it die. Let the dead bury the dead. Come out of that organization. And he's saying, no, it's a crowded restaurant. And we get in this discussion, and I'm getting somewhat, forceful's not the word, animated maybe, and there's people in the restaurant getting mad at me. Who does he think? Are you following me? I'm not called to be quiet. Some of you may be called to be quiet. I'm not called to be quiet. I'm called to pull them out of the fire. I'm called to tell them, you're in an organization, you're going to die. Jean has that attitude too. She tells all the Catholics, that system, I was there, you're going to die. Well, I tell it to all the denominational Christians. There's no life there. There's no power there. And God has Samuel positioned. That's the first thing he's to do. Let Eli know his house is about to collapse. And then God's preparing Samuel to step into that place. God's preparing you right now to step into the place of authority within the kingdom of God. Because the old regime is about to go under. I believe it's going to collapse. As things start shaking, only those holding on to the power of God will be sustained. And the religious organizations that are holding on to the world and man's strength and ability will go right under as they're holding on to that system. One kingdom will be elevated, one kingdom's coming down. We better make sure we're grounded in the right kingdom. But then again, as you feel led, it's your assignment to let people know you're in the wrong kingdom. Is this okay with you guys tonight? So it's interesting, that's the first thing that God has Samuel here. And then Eli says, well, tell me the truth. You can't handle the truth. I'm sorry, it just came out again. Never even saw the movie. I just know the quote. Verse number 18. And Samuel told him every whit. In other words, every bit of it. And hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Now, here we see that Eli accepted this word. He had enough spiritual knowledge to know that Samuel was hearing God. But it's amazing how many religious Christians say the same thing. When you tell them, your system's going down. Your denomination is going to die. In fact, get ready. They're going to turn all their buildings and facilities over to us. Because we'll follow God in what we do with it, right? And they say something like, well, may the will of the Lord be done. You follow them, others like almost mocking like, you, right. And you can say, it's about to be. I truly believe before it's done, there will be one church. Amen. And the multitudes will flock to that one church that's shining forth the glory. Oh, there'll be other little hangers on her, but of no influence worldwide, I don't believe. God's about to elevate His church to prominence. But I believe there'll be a great shaking take place in between. Should we see some of the shaking? Verse number 19. As Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. What a picture of revival. We are growing, and God is with us. And you know, as a child grows, there's so many lessons that child learns. I mean, growing up is a learning experience, right? Of course, life is. But growing up, you're learning so much so fast. And we as revivalists are being called of God to grow up and learn at a high rate of speed. Verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. None of his words fell to the ground, and I believe it's because he spoke no earthly speech. He guarded himself and spoke what God gave him to say. Amen. Therefore, it was able to carry authority and power. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, I don't want to take time to go there tonight, but the next chapter is where Israel, who is not seeking God, goes to battle against the Philistines, and erroneously think because they take the Ark of the Covenant to battle, they'll win. And instead, they're horrifically defeated, and the Philistines capture the Ark. And in the process, when Eli finds out about it, he falls back and is killed. In the process of religion dying out, they will be totally exhausted of the presence of God, which the ark represented. Did you follow that? I believe when the ark was captured, it represents religion losing every last hold on revival or on the presence of God. I want to throw something out, and I've mentioned this before, but I believe before all these shaking events are completed, we will see religion team with the government try to destroy revival. Because it's always happened through history. Look what the Pharisees did with the Romans to crucify Jesus. It can follow biblical history. What the Pope did with kings to try to kill the Huguenots and other revivalists. It happened repeatedly. What Queen Isabella, who was a horrific, you know, we teach Queen Isabella financing Columbus's trip to America. We celebrate that whole event when in fact she was a wicked, wicked person who had Jews and revivalist Christians tortured. But she teamed with the religious system, the Catholic Church, for the persecution. These people that we so want to be our friends, before it's done, will turn on us. Amen. Because already, and I'm not trying to create division. I'm just telling them they already hate what you represent to some level, depending on who it is. There's innocent people caught up in it, and there's leaders that are religiously influenced. So I believe God's about to strip away the presence of God totally from the religious organization. But the revivalist church will carry the torch. Amen? And I'm going to be on that motorboat. Isaiah 29. This morning we were talking about guarding your inner vision, not losing that which is within to fulfill the call of God in your life. There's also an outer vision. Did I lose you on that? You have an inner vision you've got to guard of who God's called you to be, what He's called you to do, that He's called you to be a success, He's called you to be healed and prosperous, everything about you blessed. You've got to have that inner vision. But also there's an external vision He wants us to fulfill. So tonight we're looking at the external vision. What is the assignment God wants us to complete? Right? Now we know again, the vision is in Habakkuk chapter 2, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Right? Isaiah 29, I just want to go to a part of a passage here. And here God has told Israel, because of their sin, they're about to be persecuted by the, is it the Chaldeans or the Assyrians? But I want to go to verse number 9, Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry you out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now this is talking about Israel in an apostate state, in a backslidden state. And he says, in this state, you're not hearing God. Your prophets aren't hearing God. Your seers, we could even say, are prophesying falsely. You're totally out of the vision. Amen. I want everybody right now to repeat after me. I'm going to make a point. We're going to repeat the vision. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Verse 2 says that we should run toward the vision. Now, I want to ask you a question, a serious question. And I didn't mean to preach tonight against other churches, but I'm just following on what God had Samuel do. How many churches do you know in a denominational setting, even in some charismatic churches, most charismatic churches, how many do you know that are targeting the glory of God? You want to know my answer? Zilch. There are many churches out there that are, not just Grace Ministries, but there's many churches that are. You know, I think we could look at many, you know, Bill Winston and Mark Sharona. They're targeting the glory, I have no doubt. But as far as the denominational systems, zero. And as far as most charismatic churches now, even independent charismatic churches, a small fraction. Now the charismatic church has moved to a place of basically being like every other church, trying to be respectable and grow, be debt-free, and have a presence of respectability. That was never the call of God. The call of God is to manifest the glory. Now, I'm targeting debt-free, and I want the place filled. Are you following me? I don't think we'll ever be respectable to religion. I'm not even... Apparently, I was persecuted enough growing up, moving state to state, and geek and everything else, that I'm pretty much immune to people hating me. You know, I don't like it when my wife is upset at me and, you know, other things, but as far as people out there, if they don't like me, I just really don't care. It's just, I don't, it doesn't influence me. Because God's let us know they're going to despise us. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. So, you know, that I'm not going to be moved by that. But most churches now have targeted survival and growth versus the glory of God. Which means the vast majority of churches are not even targeting the right vision. I've been to many churches where they will have the vision posted. You know, write the vision, make it plain. I mean, they'll have it engraved and fancy boards on the wall and, you know, lights on it, and the vision will say, to have a strong presence in the city, to be a haven for people to come to and to know Jesus, and to grow to this size. They'll have a vision written out. And you won't find the word glory anywhere. They may see even move into some of the gifts. But the word glory is not there. The vision of turning the world right side up is not in there. It's just about being another church. And it's funny, they base writing all of that down based on Habakkuk 2, write the vision, make it plain on tables, him be a run that readeth it. And skip verse 14, which is the vision. So they go from verse 2 where they write the vision, and then they skip verse 14 and write their own vision. Has anybody else ever seen that? And I'm telling you, if you're not after the glory, it's the wrong vision. And in this case, because they're off track, the prophets aren't seeing, the seers aren't seeing, there's sin in the camp. Hyper grace probably being preached. Let's read verse 10 again. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. In other words, they're in a stupor. When you're in a stupor, you can't stay on a track, on a path that requires everything you've got. And hath closed your eyes. They can't even see the vision. You try to tell them, see, what inside of you doesn't like that? But I'm telling you, there's conversations I have that are frustrating to me when I try to tell people, Jesus is coming back soon. Yes, 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 yes. He's coming back for a glorious church. Yes, 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 yes. We're going to get along and all be one fellowship and all, we're going to put aside our differences and we're going to be the glorious church. And I go, no. There is a real glory. God's coming back for an anointed church full of the miracle power of God that are walking in supernatural love, not man-made love or man-initiated love. They're walking in a flow of the Holy Spirit all the time. Well, I think you're just kind of out there. Well, see, now inside of me, the vision's been rejected. And there's a frustration arises from that. And I got to make sure I don't misplace that frustration over a ball game and make sure it's where it should be. Am I rambling too much tonight? So, to people caught up in this religious mentality, their eyes are closed to what you're talking about. You can sit there and tell them and lay it all out in the Word and show them in the Word and take them all through the whole thing and all the prophetic passages we've discussed in the past, and they're going like, well, I just believe His ways are too high to be known, and, you know, His thoughts are too high for us. It takes God to open somebody's eyes to what you believe. And somebody, it floats right over their head. That's why prayer is so important in this move. To intercede and see the clouds of deception broken off of people's minds. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, have He covered? They're not seeing a thing. Verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Well, here's the book of the vision. And these same people in these systems that are not in the plan of God, in the flow of God's vision, they can read it over and over again, but the book's sealed. How many times before you got a hold of it did you read the Bible passages that discuss praying in the Spirit and read right over them? Boom. Didn't sink in until God opened your eyes to it and life changed. How about the verses that guarantee healing? You'd be declaring, well, God put sickness on you to teach you a lesson. And when right through the Word, all through there, it lets you know that He come to heal you. But we read right over it. Eyes were closed until the Spirit opened our eyes to it. And one that God opened my eyes to that changed my life is when I found out I'm no longer a sinner. I'm now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that transformed my walk with God. It takes the Holy Spirit to strip away the blindness off of our eyes to see what God wants to take us into. And I'm convinced there's still a whole lot we haven't seen yet. We think we're there, we think we've arrived, and God's got a whole other layer of the onion to peel back to show you you're not even close to where I want to take you. There's so many levels of the glory and the power available. So religion, the book sealed to them. Again, verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Here's the book and it's sealed to them. Why, they've chosen to reject the flow of the Spirit. Which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, and I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Here's a learned man, saying, I can't read it because it's sealed. Well, a learned man should be able to read it and understand. But because of education, because maybe he's been to seminary, the book remains sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I'm not learned. Everybody seems to have an excuse not to comprehend the vision of God. And the author behind that deception is the devil. Mind-blinding spirits meant to keep the vision from people. It's in the book. Arise and shine, for the light is coming. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It's right here. How could we possibly not see it and move into it? Because of the cares of this world get us caught up in deceptive activities that steal our fire from the lamp of God within us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You got to stir up the fire that's within you. I can tell you right now, for the past 20 minutes, I'm just speaking by what's coming in me. And so we'll trust it's the Holy Spirit and that he's speaking into you. Because I might have listened to the message later and find out what I said. Wherefore the Lord said, now here's what God said. For as much as this people, this is going to sound like this morning's message. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We follow you, Jesus. Oh, whatever you have me do, Jesus, we'll do it. God says, well, sow that car. Well, Jesus, we love you. Amen. What would you have me do? Oh, give up watching sports. Well, Jesus, I just think you're the greatest ever. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Go to church every time the door's open. Oh, Lord, I'm so glad you're my... And do you follow me on that? They draw near with their mouth and with their lips. Do honor me. Honor is the word that means you lay down your life, your possessions, everything before to some level. It's where we get the word honorarium. Right? Jesus, when he went to his hometown, and they said, is this not the carpenter's son? And he couldn't do any mighty works. Jesus said, they gave me no honor. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. They didn't sow into him. And here they honor as if they're giving over their life to God, but yet they're not. He says, they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. I'm kind of getting off on a tangent here, but I believe it's an important tangent. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And the man came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know, follow the commandments. He said, I've done all of those. And Jesus said, well then, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And he went away sad to that same because he was very rich. He honored with his lips. But when it came time to put his foot to the pavement, it didn't work. We used to sing the song, I Surrender All. Remember that one? I surrender all except my house. I surrender all except 10% of my paycheck. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all except any of my goods and my time and my Thursday nights and my Sunday nights and my, you follow me? And if there's a ball game on, I'm not coming in, going anywhere if there's a ball game. That's honoring with the lips and the mouth, but the heart is far from Him. And when your heart is connected to God, there's a doing connected to the saying. In fact, to say and not do is what we call hypocrisy. And Jesus said, these people are hypocrites. They say one thing, but their heart is not connected. Listen to me. Listen to me. Their heart is not connected to the vision. They can recite the vision, but their heart's not connected to the vision. Your heart is connected to the vision. Therefore, it totally draws you to a place. Whatever you have belongs to God. Whatever He wants you to do, you'll do. I'm not saying you got to give everything away. That's not what I'm talking about. Don't even go there. I'm talking about whatever God calls you to do, you'll do. Why? Because He's got your heart. They have removed, look, but have removed their heart far from Me. Whew. Now that's a whole other track we could go on of people that maybe one time were following God in a vision and fell away. They removed their heart. But the truth is, people make decisions to disconnect from the vision. I remember when I got into revival, there was a whole group of us. Like 400 of us got into revival almost at the same time. We birthed this ministry with 400 people. On fire. I'm talking about everybody on fire. But a whole group decided it was too hard. Or too demanding. Or they didn't want to be responsible for the future of their life by living by faith. And they removed their heart from the flow of the kingdom. And we choose where we place our heart. We choose what we embed our life into. And we can live, we can invest our heart in us or our heart in the kingdom. Did you follow what I meant by that? You can live for you or you can live for God. Not that you can have fun, but the most fun you can ever have is being in the plan of God. I mean, I'll tell you what, stopping at a garage sale yesterday and getting to pray for the people and laying hands on them and feeling the power of God move and people are crying, that's joy to me. Being used of God in a situation you weren't even expecting whatsoever. Their heart is far from Me. And their fear toward Me is taught by the precept of men. There's a genuine fear of God, and it's a fear to not being His perfect will. Amen? And there's a fear of God taught by men that He's a harsh God. He's ready to strike you dead at any moment. And God said, fear is being misrepresented. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. God's about to pull down leadership of a bunch of these organizations. Amen? Now, we're not going to take time to read through the entire passage. But basically, God said a shaking is coming, a shift is coming, and out of it He's going to bring forth a pure body. He's come back for a glorious bride, if we put all of this together. And He's going to shake the nation until the nation turns to God. I'm so happy. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. I'm so happy that God's positioned us to be used in the fashion we are. I hear people say often, oh, I wish I could have lived in the days of Jesus. I don't. No indoor facilities, no central air, no health department watching how food's prepared. Amen. Did you ever see the movie The Black Knight with Martin Lawrence? Have you seen that one? There's a scene in there that whenever I think about health departments, I think about that scene where the king is scratching his backside and then dishing up the peas with his hand.
Yeah.
And I'm going, thank you, Jesus, for health coach. Thank you, Lord. I'm so glad I live today. To be a part of the greatest move of God that the world has ever seen, the uprising and manifestation of the pride of Christ and the glory of God, God's looking for people that will stay on track and not let the vision become obscured. Habakkuk chapter 2, have you got it? Verse 2, as I'm turning there, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, and he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, right? We're to be running toward this vision. And sometimes you need to keep reading it. You may say, well, Pastor Jack, we know the vision. Why do you keep speaking it? Because the more we read it, the more it becomes embedded within us. The more we can continue to see it. I don't want it fading away. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. We're in the end. It's speaking. It's been hidden for ages and generations. Paul even talked about it being hidden, and people still didn't see it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. It's going to come to pass. It's a covenant promise. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I mentioned this last week. One of the most dangerous times in our walk with God is when it seems like we've reached a place of break even or you know, no major pressure. Yet we've not stepped into the fullness of the vision of glory. And we've got to maintain our seeking after God and pressing into the kingdom. Going after the fullness, not being contented just to get by. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, it says he appeared to as many or more than 500 people. And he told them, wait, don't go anywhere. Gather together and wait for the promise on high. Right? For you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses. So I would think if somebody rose from the dead, this is me personally, I would think if somebody rose from the dead, and I witnessed them, and I knew they rose from the dead, and I knew they were the Son of God, the Messiah, promised in Scripture, and they knew it. And he said, don't go anywhere. I wouldn't have went anywhere. I hope that's true. I mean, the boss calls and says, well, you really need to get back to work. We need you. There's mercy work. I'd have to say, no, the Messiah told me to wait. Your business will pass away, but I'm going to be right here. I mean, I can't think of really any reasons other than my wife saying, hey, there's a bug in the house. I would have had to depart. Because that becomes an emergency. I would have waited. I hope that's true. But within 10 days, 500 was whittled down to 120 who were there at the appointed time. And so, if the enemy can obscure the vision when the Messiah appears to you and he says, wait, if he can obscure that vision in 10 days, what can he do to us in 10 years? It's mandatory we stir this thing up. We keep it before us, and we really believe this word is what it is, a covenant promise as it says it is. And we stay the course and refuse to get caught up in ordinary life. Amen? And I'm telling you, if you will do that, if you will press in, things are about to start manifesting in your life in such an exciting fashion of the power of God and divine appointments. You will, let me think how to say this, every other distraction and activity in life will fade away as if it was nothing. I used to be addicted to fishing. Now I could care less of ever than to touch another one of the slimy things. They sell them at Kroger. I can buy them already skint. And a whole lot cheaper than it was costing me to go buy boats and fish and tackle and everything else. And the time involved. I'd rather be about the Father's business. And I could go on with other distractions, playing ball, even golf. I never was much at golf, but I tried it. watching sports on TV, distraction after distraction that just doesn't matter. Who won the Super Bowl in 1987? Who knows? Me either. But I probably watched part of it. Only part, because I was always in church, but I probably watched part of it. I couldn't tell you who won. And really, I don't care. That's really unimportant. In fact, the only Super Bowl that matters was the last one, because Peyton Manning's last game, he won a Super Bowl. It'll go down in history. Super Bowl 50, Peyton Manning wins it. Nothing else in football matters from now on. God's looking for people that will not lose the vision and will run toward it. Not give lip service, but really run toward it and make the shifts necessary. Are we the people? Thank you, Jesus. Seal the word in us. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus. Now hang on for just a minute. I want to ask. I'm continuing to ramble and make an effort to be led. Did God speak to anybody in this message tonight? Something specific. God spoke something personal or specific to you. I'm just curious. Anybody? Amen. God addressed something in your life, something to shift. Heads are nodding, but nobody's raising a hand. You're afraid. Who would like to share what they heard? All the hands went down. Amen. Did you want to? Yeah, I want you to. That's the reason. Come here, get a microphone. That's the reason I asked, because I felt the Spirit of God stop me and say, I need some people to witness.
I need to say this, because yesterday when I stopped at the light and the Lord said, keep the vision. I don't know, this is probably just for me. But he said, remember when you used to be so on fire for the glory to come to this city. Get back there.
Amen. That's what I'm after. Thank you. See, I'm wanting the Spirit of God to continue to flow right now for just a minute. Come on, Peggy. It helps if you guys share your heart and what God's doing. It has a contagious effect.
Okay, I don't know your exact words, but it was something along the lines of just selling everything out for the glory.
Mm-hmm.
And that is true. The glory is coming.
Okay.
I believe it's already trickling.
Amen. Amen. And I'm not saying sell everything you have. We're not going there.
Total.
Never
going to
go there. You follow me? We're talking about just selling out of yourself whatever God says to do, we do. Yeah.
Some of the things he was sharing about what causes you to be off balance or upset or causes you concern. And a long time ago, there was some things that would happen to me, things that were out of control, out of my control, or things that were, that's not right. That was like a button of mine. Mm-hmm. And for a while, I thought I had that fairly well dismantled. But of late, I've seen that that's not been. And that would be such an easy thing to leave the enemy access to that, right? To push mm-hmm. that. So, you know, clearly saying, you know, what you said about what causes you to be off balance or get upset or causes you concern. Because the enemy can use those to distract me from focusing on the vision. So that clearly mm-hmm. is something that I have to go back and really, really let the Holy Spirit dig deep. Yep. Because I probably got so far down but didn't get all the root last time
mm-hmm.
or opened the door back up or whatever. So I've got to do that. So I've got
We can bury stuff or we can dig it up.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, count to 10, you bury it. If you get down to the root and find out what's causing it, you can dig it up.
Right. So you said what's mm-hmm. what's causing it. So you,
right.
you focused on the cause. So that's really key. And then what you said about Samuel, just for me personally, you said he was a decreer. And a type of revivalist ushering in the kingdom. To me, that's been something that has been on my heart, and we were just talking about it. You know, Lord, tell me what you want me to decree. Tell me what you want. What's your plan? What do you want me to be decreeing? And that is that's just in me. That's just part of who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. It's part of my vision. And I've been kind of waiting for the specifics, which are starting to come forward, and we'll talk about that Thursday night. But just seeing how that fits into all of this, if I'm being busy, being distracted, and having my button pushing, I'm not going to be doing a whole lot of decreeing. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I can see the strategy of the enemy, and, you know, I'm grateful for the Lord bringing these things out so that they can't be weapons that are working against me anymore. Right.
Amen. Thank you. Anybody else got something they want to share? Alma.
Mine was pretty much like when you were talking earlier this morning about the vision, and not only just vision for the body and for the body of Christ, but your own personal visions.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my visions that I kind of like, I won't say strayed away from, but it was my strongest vision was my vision for my boys.
Mm-hmm.
And
I could have told you that.
And God had given me very specific visions. And when you were ministering this morning, it brought back each specific vision for my boys and where Amen. I saw them and where God saw them. And it just reignited that. And the vision that I even have for myself. I know in the past I had some past struggles, but today I can say I have the vision that I had when I first got saved, like you were saying, Sister Vicky, my first love. Mm-hmm. And I saw myself as this mighty woman of God. And because of the struggles, it kind of dwindled away a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But that thing has been reignited.
Amen.
To where I do see myself as this mighty woman of God.
Right. Praise God.
For not only my family, but for the body.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Amen. Praise God. I like that. Who else? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for making the vision real to us, causing everything else to fade away in comparison. In Jesus' name. Hug some necks and share the love of God. I'll see you in about...